For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Good afternoon. I'm Pastor Tom Baker here on Law and Gospel on this Monday, June the 4th, in the year of our Lord 2012. And as is our custom, we're going to be taking a look at the readings for this coming Sunday, which on this coming Sunday so happens to be the second Sunday after Pentecost. This is a call-in program, so while we're talking about how we are always being put to death for Jesus' sake, you can call me at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Before I begin, I do want to thank the good people at Grace Wellsville yesterday. You know, every now and then you have a worship service that just is really very, very good. And the reason for that is because not only did we have a large attendance, and I believe many of them were there for two reasons. Number one, there was a baptism, and the extended family was there, of course, for the little child. And then number two, the pastor who will be installed at Grace was also visiting there. And so it was just a wonderful occasion with a baptism to begin the service, the Lord's Supper to conclude the service, and wonderful liturgy. So we pray that, as we said during the sermon, as well as afterwards, that God will continue to bless Grace Wellsville as His outreach post in that area of the country, bringing people out of the darkness of unbelief to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is writing about in the epistle for this coming Sunday, second Sunday after Pentecost, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 to 12. We'll look at that at the first part of the program, and in the second part of the program, we'll be taking a look at the hymn assigned for that day as the hymn of the day, O Day of Rest and Gladness. So, without any further ado, let's begin with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Paul says, For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. That's kind of interesting because we've been talking about that the last 2 weeks. It all began with the question, do pastors have the power to forgive sins? And the answer I gave was, no, they don't. And of course, that causes some confusion. I did that in the Bible study yesterday, and one individual said, well, I thought I had the power to forgive sins to my children. And they said, nope, you don't. Now, I didn't walk out of the room then, because remember, the purpose of every Bible class and sermon, at least my purpose, is to confuse the laity at the beginning. Because by nature, we think with our old Adam. And we don't often have the proper distinctions and definitions that God has in explaining how salvation comes to us. So, I'm not going to go into much detail here, but you'll recall from the previous days, we don't have the power to forgive sins. We have the authority to forgive sins. Now, no sins are forgiven by my power. They're forgiven by the power of the Holy Trinity. The Father who created us, the Son who redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. And it is a huge difference, because we even give human beings power or authority from our power. For example, the President of the United States can make certain decisions, but only under the authority of what the people have given him. He has no power to do that in and of itself. So once he makes the decision, it comes to pass. The second important thing we did yesterday in the sermon is something I talked about last week also, is many of the verbs in the original Hebrew and Greek can be said to be performative words. That is, they just don't state what's going on. They actually perform what they say. Much like a pastor when he says, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Those are performative words. Had he not said that, they would not be husband and wife. And as soon as he says it, they are husband and wife. And we gave some examples such as, I baptize you into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or take, eat, this is the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Take, drink, this is his blood. And so also, in the stead, by the command and by the authority given to me. In fact, the word authority is even used in one of our liturgies rather than power. By the authority given to me, I forgive you all your sins. And there the pastor is as though Jesus himself is standing there forgiving your sins. That's what it means in the stead of, in the place of. The Apostle Paul, therefore, is saying, you know, we're not preaching ourselves. Now, somebody's going to ask, how do you preach yourself? Well, have any of you heard of testimony? And I'm not talking about testimony about Jesus Christ. I'm talking about testimony of yourself. So many churches think that this is what brings people in because they're really marketing churches rather than spiritual churches. In other words, they believe that if they market the message properly, then people will definitely heed the message and maybe invite Christ into their heart or give their heart over to him or some such nonsense. No, I really don't care what happened to you since you became a believer in the sense of using it to convince others. Because the first thing, you're lying. Lying? Well, all testimony lies because it only talks about the positive things happening in your life. How about in my life? Since I become a Christian, my son was killed in a motorcycle accident. And I can give you about 10 other things like that. And you're going to say, well, that's not going to draw anybody to Christianity. Well, neither is it going to draw anybody to Christianity that since I became a Christian, I have a wonderful wife. Because you may not get a wonderful wife. See, these are promises that God doesn't make. God says that all things will work together for your good, and that can happen even if none of your children die in a car accident or motorcycle accident, or if you don't have a wonderful wife. Because all things, he's promising, he's working to your good. So don't be preaching about Tom Baker. Preach about Christ Jesus the Lord. Proper testimony always has the finger pointing to the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not to me or you. In fact, to make that point, Paul refers to himself as a slave. Now, it's kind of interesting that most translations either define this word as bondservants or servants. I only found one that does it properly. It's the NET. For we do not proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. Now, the word here is doulos, which can mean a slave, a bondman, a person in servile condition. You see, the point I was making, and I said this in the sermon yesterday, and I said ahead of time, I hope this won't bother you too much, but the person that you have called to be your pastor is a terrible sinner who sins by thought, word, and deed. And I said, I didn't get this from his professors or his fellow students. No, I got this from his own mouth as he confessed the confession of sins, which one of them says, I'm a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. So when you find out that he's a sinner and he's your pastor, don't be surprised, because God only uses sinful people to become pastors. So, there are some restrictions. Who can be a pastor? Number one, you have to be male. Number two, you have to have training so you have the aptness to teach. That's why we have seminaries. And number three, you have to be a sinner. Why? because the power of the word doesn't come from the pastor. Even if your pastor is an unbeliever, do the sacraments still take place? Well, if they're in a church where they're valid sacraments, and that means that they're done according to God's command, then the sacraments do take place properly, even if he's an unbeliever. Because it's not the faith of the pastor that makes the baptism valid or the Lord's Supper valid. It's the words connected to them and the understanding of the congregation. So if a congregation doesn't believe that, for example, they're receiving the true body and blood of Christ, then it's an invalid sacrament because it's not done according to God's intention, and therefore you are not receiving the true body and blood of Christ. The fact of the matter is, we often refer to pastors as under-shepherds because the main shepherd is none other than Jesus Christ himself. All righty, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our lights to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What the Apostle Paul is saying, and by the way, these words should not only just be used by pastors. Laity also can bring people to faith. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, and Jesus is the light of the world. He even refers to himself as that. And he is also shining in your hearts for one purpose, so that you can give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, this is really, really important. What do they mean by the light of the knowledge of the glory of God? Do you realize how glorious God is? You can't see his glory in creation, because all you see there is, well, yes, a glorious creation, but not to the level of the glory of God, not to the level of his love for you when you don't deserve it. The only place that you get the knowledge of the glory of God is in Jesus Christ. We really don't know that much about the Father, nor about the Holy Spirit. In fact, the point I made on Pentecost, if the Pentecost sermon is all about the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is sad. Because his goal is to point to Jesus, because that's the goal of the whole Trinity, to get you to realize that human beings have a way of salvation, and the road to travel was already traveled by Jesus. He just picks you up and puts you on the road by grace, through faith in him. Nothing you can do. You can't cooperate in your salvation. You can't contribute to your salvation. And so you see the huge difference between Christianity as a religion of the law and every other religion, as a religion of the gospel and every other religion as a religion of the law. So, verse 6 is saying, God commanded the light to shine, and it was through Jesus Christ, and that's why we preach Christ and him alone. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, it's kind of interesting. The word used for the excellency of the power may be of God is a word that you might really find strange. I'm going to give you the Greek. It's hyperbole. You know, when we talk about something is hyperbolous, that means that, it's beyond what it really is. You're exaggerating. But the original word meaning here meant excellence, preeminence, or superior. So the superiority of the power of God, that's what's driving the word we say, not us. Now, we have this treasure in earthen vessels because God is within us and we are an earthen vessel. We're part of creation. God is not. But the power that is doing the word is from God Himself, not of us. In fact, some people think that Paul wasn't too eloquent in his speaking. That's one theory. And I don't have any problem with that. I remember once hearing a professor, and he preached, and a lot of the students were kind of bored because he did it in a monotonous tone. But I loved his sermons because if you listen carefully, he had insights in those sermons that you didn't hear from other professors. But because of the manner in which he spoke, it kind of droned on, and he spoke in a monotonous voice. But if you were attentive, wow, the superiority of the word really could comfort and help you. Verse 8. Paul then goes on to talk about the problems he has in the ministry. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Another translation can be, we are troubled on every side, and yet we are not distressed. Distress means to be cramped psychologically, to be sorely down in your spirit. Well, Paul is troubled and afflicted and pressed, but he is not perplexed. That's really good. Not crushed. He says we are perplexed. That means to be without resources. But we're not in despair, because he sees God's hand helping him out everywhere. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Now, that reminds us of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Yes, persecuted for the word of God. In fact, it's one of the promises God gives every Christian, that if you speak the message of Jesus Christ, boy, you will really be attacked. Look at the Christians today speaking out against gay marriage, since it's such an abomination of God. And look at how they're being attacked and made fun of. That's just part and parcel of being a Christian. And that's why the church is needed more than ever, to give the strength and the courage to lay people to be speaking the word of God in conversations around the water cooler, at the backyard fence, or wherever you're at, when it becomes necessary and the opportunity is there. We're also, he says, struck down or cast down, but not destroyed. Now, he's using the symbolism there of even being thrown to the ground or to put in a lower place. People don't think much of you. But you're still not destroyed. And every translation I looked at does use the word destroy here, or abolished, which means you kind of go out of existence. No. God is going to take care of you. Verse 10. Now this is really interesting. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Now, what Paul is saying here is the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he was put to death for you. And what happens is that we participate in the sufferings of our Lord as we stand up for the Lord. You know, when it talks about imitating Jesus, a lot of people think it's only referring to, you know, follow his good works. No, we also imitate him in that we die daily. We're persecuted. And what's the greatest death that can occur to a human being? Psychological death. It's being put down. It's a death that indicates, guess what? That your status is looked down upon. Wow. And that is called repentance. We confess to God that as we truly look at ourselves, we are indeed poor, miserable sinners. We really don't deserve anything but temporal and eternal punishment. But for the sake of Jesus Christ, we are so happy to receive righteousness, salvation, justification, that God now considers us saints, not because our sins are gone, but because the punishment for them is gone. And therefore, no longer will we experience eternal punishment. But that life of salvation began with the life of death that became manifest in our body, namely, repentance over sin. In fact, verse 11 touches it. We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, what does that mean? In a sense, remember the Epiphany? That was a manifestation of Jesus Christ. This verb, to be manifested, is of similar root. And it simply means that your child most needs you. Not when they're sleeping calmly, not when they're having fun with their toys, but when they fall down and scuff their knee. Or something like that happens. And then, mommy, mommy, daddy, daddy. Well, what's so beautiful here is that as we are delivered to death for Jesus' sake, as our sins become more aware in our minds, then we truly are contrite over what we have done for Jesus or against Jesus in those sins. And that's what leads to confession of sin and proper repentance. And guess what? As that occurs, then in a worship service, the way we do it is called the absolution. Upon this your confession. And then the pastor says, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto you, and in the stead of, that means in the place of Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. So we do it on his authority, but it is his power, his death, his resurrection, that gets those sins forgiven. The more you realize how truly sinful you are, the more you recognize how truly you need the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, you're delivered to death by Jesus each day so that he might be more manifested in you. And that's why Paul ends this, so then death is working in us, but life in you. What does he mean by that? Well, I'm always being put to death in the flesh because there's nothing good within me. As Romans says, no one has done good and sinneth not. So we all fall short of the glory of God. But as I express that confession of sin on my part, and as I look to the world and speak of the wonderful gift of the forgiveness of sins, then the Holy Spirit takes that gospel message and creates life in others. So, the repentant sinner, pastor or lay, who has death working in you, the death of yourself, which occurs through repentance, then speaks to the world the message of the gospel. And that is the promises of God connected to his death and resurrection. The forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, eternal life, and we can go on and on talking about what are those wonderful promises of God. And they come to you because you have death working in you and life in others. When we get back from the break, we'll only be too glad if anybody wants to call on any of this at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We will also begin taking a look at the hymn, O Day of Rest and Gladness. That'll be the hymn of the week for this coming Sunday, and we'll talk about it when we get back from the break.
A country without abortion, still.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Socialist Party of Ireland recently attempted to end that nation's abortion ban. Leaders of the party succeeded in getting the legislature to consider a bill that, if passed, would have legalized abortion and restricted pro-life protests. Fortunately, the bill was defeated in a landslide vote, losing 190 to 20. Over 8,000 pro-life supporters gathered at a rally to urge legislators to defeat the bill. Only 50 people showed up organized in support of the bill. We congratulate the people of Ireland and their elected leaders for standing firm in protecting the life of the unborn.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
This is a test of the emergency alert system.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
The way man communicates has changed radically over the centuries. What went from shouting across a field to throwing a stone to maybe tying a note to an arrow became radio. And that became KFUO Radio, and the gospel went global. Now we've entered the age of new media. KFUO is there as well. Like us on Facebook. If you follow us, you'll get announcements, program audio, staff photos. Everything you want to know about KFUO is available on the Facebook page. KFUO Radio on Facebook. Like us today.
Sometimes children have trouble verbalizing their feelings. With Focus on the Family Minute, I'm John Fuller. You play a tremendous role in helping your child process emotions and motivations. Here's Kay Yurkovich.
To give this child words, you know, I think sometimes you go and do something naughty because you really want my attention and I wasn't there for you right then. Mm. Or I think you really do something naughty because you just didn't learn to trust people when you were little. And so you're having to learn to trust all over again, and that's really tough. So that you're trying to help them understand why do they do what they do. But it requires as a parent that we can get down and see the world through a child's eyes.
Remember that you can't fix all of your child's problems, and you don't want to short-circuit their learning experiences. You can teach your son or daughter how to manage feelings over the long term, and you'll find trusted advice to do that at focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
Oh, day of rest and gladness. That is the hymn we're going to be taking a look at in the second portion of the program. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to call me at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Oh, day of rest and gladness was written by Christopher Wordsworth, who died in 1885. And it is a setting from a German hymn book, Gesangbuch der Herzog. It is a really well-known hymn. A lot of people kind of enjoy listening to it. And it is normally a hymn that one does at the beginning of the service. O day of rest and gladness, O day of joy and light. Okay, what is it talking about? It's talking about the worship service, because it is in this worship service that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring you into a right relationship with Him. Now, we had indicated if you have any calls, any phone calls you want to make, don't hesitate to do so, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Tina. Hi, Tina.
Hello, Tom. How are you doing?
Very good. Yourself?
I'm doing very well. Thank you.
How can I help you?
Let's see. Verse 10. Still always carrying in the body the death of Jesus.
Yes.
The word body there, does that mean human body or does that mean the church?
First of all, let me look it up. as to which one we're talking about. That was verse what?
10, please.
Verse 10, okay. The actual Greek there, always caring about the body, is soma.
Oh, great.
And so it does mean regular body.
Human body.
Yeah, the body. Oh. Because, let me ask you, where's the temple of God right now, Tina?
Well, I wanted to, I'm really glad that you selected this because as a registered nurse very early in my career, I clung to this text. Because as a nurse, people think that I'm superhuman.
Yes.
And that I'm immune to disease, but I'm not.
No.
And that I merely carry around in my body the dying of Jesus.
Yes.
So that I can give the life of Jesus to others.
That's really well said.
Oh, well, let me copyright that.
No. Seriously. 1 Corinthians 6:19 is the verse you would probably like to use. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you.
Right, right.
Whom you have from God, you are not your own.
But the Philistines invade on occasion in the body.
Oh, no, all the time.
Yes, they do.
In fact,
I have to fight off the Philistines.
Well, with the help of God, you've got David and the four stones.
Four stones? Take
care of Goliath. Actually, he had five stones.
Ah.
You know why?
No, but I could imagine that one of the stones could be the building block for Christ's church.
No, when he went against Goliath, he needed one for Goliath, but Goliath had four brothers, and they're named.
I didn't know that.
I know, I didn't either until I heard it.
Yeah, I've been studying nursing too much.
I know. Well, you know, my wife was an RN also.
Yes, I think I knew that.
Yes, and I'll tell you, in fact, I met a number of them yesterday at the church I was at, folks involved with the medical field. And that is one of the books we put out on lambs is by Dr. Gary Quick, who was the emergency room doctor at Barnes Hospital here in St. Louis and is now in Oklahoma City. But a lot of his devotions are medically oriented. He uses a lot of stuff from the area of medicine to make his point.
Good.
So, I really thank you for calling
me. So that word there is soma.
Yes.
The Greek word then is always carrying in the soma.
Yep.
The body of the death of Christ.
Absolutely.
So that he's maybe may manifest in our bodies, our other soma.
Yes.
But they're both somas then.
Yes.
Okay, right before verse 11. Perfect, excellent. You're the best.
No. No.
Okay, thanks.
My wife says that all the time. But actually, Jesus is the best.
You got it.
I have to correct her.
Have a great day.
Bye.
Bye.
So, anybody else? If you'd like to call, don't hesitate to do so. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I did something yesterday I don't do very often. You know, I'm gone every weekend, except maybe one or two every now and then. And this church I had gone to yesterday, I had been there, I think, 14 times. And they always want to meet my wife, so I brought her yesterday. And boy, oh boy, they gave her a free cookbook and all kinds of things. So I think I might bring her more often. I don't know. O day of rest and gladness, O day of joy and light. Why are you singing that at the beginning of the worship service? Because what happens on the Sabbath? In fact, what does the word Sabbath mean? It doesn't mean Saturday. It doesn't mean seventh. It means rest. You see, after God had finished creating the world and he rested on the seventh day, Adam and Eve were in the greatest rest home they could have been. They could go to one side of the garden and stroke a cobra, go to the other side of the garden and ride a lion. I mean, what a rest home. And then they fell into sin. And what replaces rest? Work. And boy, does that ever replace it. You know how often you look forward to, say, a Memorial Day we recently had? That gives some people, especially if they get off Friday early, maybe 4 days of just relaxation and rest. Oh, day of rest and gladness. Yes, that rest home God brings back to you every time there's a Sabbath. And since we are no longer under the ceremonial laws, we don't have to follow the seventh day as the Sabbath. In fact, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, of which I'm pastor, and, of course, who owns this radio station, we worship on Lenten Wednesdays or Advent Wednesdays, on Maundy Thursday, on Good Friday. We'll have a Saturday vigil, and then there's Easter Sunday. So it really doesn't matter what day it is that you have a Sabbath, but understand that when you go to a worship service, the goal of the worship service is to kind of put you back into the Garden of Eden. So if you ever hear a sermon where you end up with a burden, like you really better stop doing sin or else, or something along that line, you have just moved out of Christianity. I don't know what you're in. Depends what religion or where the pastor's coming from. But it isn't Christian anymore. Yeah, the Garden of Eden was a real relaxation home. And that's what the Holy Christian Church on earth is. It's God's day of rest and gladness, joy and light. O balm of care and sadness, most beautiful, most bright. You know what balm is? It's kind of, it could be an ointment that somebody puts on something hurt. So, do you have cares in this world? Well, who doesn't? Are you sometimes sad? Yes, of course. That's why God has set up His Holy Sabbath worship. It's most beautiful, it's most bright. This day the high and lowly through ages join to bless, sing holy, 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 the triune God confess. Now, we just heard where that holy, holy, holy comes from, Isaiah chapter 6, as the seraphim, which are angels, sing that to one holy for the Father, one holy for the Son, one holy for the Holy Spirit. And it ends with this triune God confess. And who sings it? The high and lowly. You see, there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, slave or free, male or female. They're all welcome to the Holy Church of God, because that's whom God has making up that church. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk with Mark. Hi, Mark.
Good afternoon.
Good to hear you.
Excuse me, let me put my White Castle hamburger down.
Oh, well, bring it over.
I heard you mention Sabbath, and then that prompts my memory the word Sabaoth.
Yes.
Of Sabaoth. Are those the same words?
No, they're not. In fact, one of the jokes I have in the seminar is the hymnal always spells the word Sabbath wrong, and I have the word Sabaoth there. No, Sabaoth is actually host of angels. So, Lord God of Sabaoth, that's the phrase that's usually used, is referring to God as the host, the general, the leader of all. Remember, powers and principalities, even in the air, and God is Lord over all. So Sabaoth, most scholars will say, refers to kind of a host of angels, an army of angels. Sabbath is a different word referring to a day of rest.
And is the Hebrew Shabbat?
For Sabbath.
Yeah.
And there's an oath in there for...
Sabaoth?
Yeah, Sabaoth.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
Interesting.
Oh, yeah. It really messes up on hymns because you got to get another syllable in there.
Yeah.
Yes. Hey, when are we going to see you back here with some instruments and such?
Well, we're putting some together for 2 weeks from Wednesday.
I know. This is Mark Laverty on the phone with us, folks, a great pianist, and he had some of his students in, and we're looking forward to maybe bringing in some instrumentalists the next time he comes. We're just hoping the piano stays in tune that long.
Yes, well, we hope to have Diana Haskell, clarinetist, who also plays with the symphony.
Yes.
Down, and she's a member out of your church, De Pere.
Yep, yep. In fact, I met her there, and... So we've got a good relationship, and I'm quite sure she's looking forward to coming in here. And so you keep me in touch on that, and you keep looking up all these strange words, and we'll try and help you out with them, Mark.
Will do.
Okay, God bless.
Well, God.
Bye. yeah, Mark is, we're trying to do this on a more regular basis because the listeners really do respond highly to listening to youth playing the piano, and we thought we would bring in some professionals the next time around. So mark your calendar two Wednesdays. By the way, this Friday, you'll remember we had a group in here who had written some hymns. They had just put out their second CD, and in fact, they've dedicated it to kind of KFUO, so we're going to be talking with them and playing the new CD this coming Friday. So keep that in mind. Verse 2 of O Day of Rest and Gladness. This day at God's creation, the light first had its birth. This day for our salvation, Christ rose from depths of earth. This day our Lord victorious, the Spirit sent from heaven. And thus this day most glorious, a threefold light was given. Now, did you realize that? Since the world was created in six 24-hour days, the first day, in which, of course, the light was created, was a Sunday, because he rested on Saturday, the seventh day. Also, it was Sunday that Jesus Christ rose from the depths of earth. And also, it was Sunday that the Holy Spirit came from heaven, as promised at Pentecost. And therefore, this day most glorious, a threefold light was given. That threefold light, of course, being what we just mentioned. The light of God that shows the glory of the Father in the creation of the world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the promised coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. I don't know if people kind of realize that. It's kind of interesting. Circumcision for male children was to be done on what day? The eighth day after their birth. What's the eighth day of the week? You're right. It's Sunday. I mean, there's a lot of stuff about Sunday, the more you take a look at it. Well, one of the reasons the early church, no longer under the ceremonial laws, therefore having to worship on a seventh-day Saturday, freed from the ceremonial laws, chose Sunday. But it depends what country you're in as to what's chosen. Do you know that Christians in Israel, by and large, worship on what day? Yeah, Saturday, because that's their day of rest. And so we kind of go along with the culture and worship on the day they've chosen, because I guess everything is open on Sunday in the Israel. Verse 3. This day God's people meeting, His holy scripture hear, His living presence greeting, through bread and wine made near. Now notice, and this was the point of my sermon yesterday, it doesn't say, this day God's people meeting, His holy pastor here. No. The pastor is simply the vehicle by which you hear holy scripture. And all that the liturgy should be is a repeating back to God what He has already said to us. And that's why a lot of these emotional worship services with bands and things like that, they're not repeating back to God. They're telling God something. Look how I am. Many of the hymns fill with I rather than Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I mean, it's a different tone if you've ever been to a service like that, where emotions kind of take over rather than the Word of God. So, in the true worship service, God's people are meeting, and the Holy Scripture is what they hear. His living presence greeting through bread and wine made near. You can't get nearer than within you. We journey on believing, renewed with heavenly might, from grace more grace receiving on this blessed day of light. So, there are some churches, as you leave the church, it says you are now entering into the mission field. Well, I think the mission field is also within the sanctuary, because not everybody's a believer, and even those who are believers, even if everybody is, they still can grow in the faith. They still can be more comforted. That's what it means to grow in the faith, to hear even more the blessings that God has prepared for you because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So a worship service is pretty simple. It tells you what's wrong with you, why you can't fix it, that God fixed it, and now he wants to dispense his repair to everybody. That's what the liturgy does, the hymns do, the readings do, and the sermon does. Verse 4. That light our hope sustaining, we walk the pilgrim way, at length our rest attaining, our endless Sabbath day. So while the beginning of the hymn starts us with the Sabbath during the worship service, this now points forward to the future, when after Judgment Day, we will be with God forever and ever. And so, that light our hope sustaining, we walk the pilgrim way. Well, what's a pilgrim? It's a pilgrim who's living in an area that's not really his home. And you will be walking the pilgrim way. That's what God tells us. That this earth, it will be destroyed. These guys who think the new heaven's going to be earth here in a kind of utopia sense, that's hopeless. In fact, near the end days, it's going to get worse, the Bible says. So how we can come around to the idea that it's not, that's really beyond me. That the scriptures are really clear that this is a time when we need to be aware of all that is happening. So that light our hope sustaining. And remember, you know, the only objection I have to this hymn, the word light should be capitalized, because whatever you want to say about the light that sustains our hope, it always comes back to Christ, that Jesus is the light of the world as we walk the pilgrim way. At length our rest attaining, our endless Sabbath day. What is the endless Sabbath day? Well, it's going to be heaven after Judgment Day. There's not too much description. It's more negative, like there will be no crying, there will be no wailing. You will not have the body you had on earth. You'll have a new body. You will live eternally. There will not be a time when you die again. I mean, it is just so wonderful to contemplate, but almost impossible to imaginate. We can only believe the promises that we have, because it's in such a different dimension, there are really not words in the English language with which we can compare it to. So, that light our hope sustaining, we walk the pilgrim way, at length our rest attaining, our endless Sabbath day. And don't think that the word attaining means, oh, you finally merited it. No, no, no. Can you not say, well, your baby upstairs is crying, maybe it's hungry, and you come down and feed it, and it has attained food. What did it do to get the food? Nothing. Crying doesn't give him the food. All that it did was show that he has a need, and you have no idea if it's the food or a diaper need to be changed or whatever. So just because you attain something doesn't mean you do it by your own strength. I mean, how many people will end up attaining something? For example, you could attain an inheritance that you did nothing at all to get it. It's just that because of your relationship. So we will attain that endless day. It kind of means we will reach it. We will receive it. So in light of all of this, how is the last two lines phrased by Christopher Wordsworth? This day the high... I'm sorry. We sing to thee our praises, O Father, Spirit, Son, the church her voice upraises to thee, blessed three in one. Do you notice how the arrow is always pointing to God? That's good hymnody, not pointing to us. If it does point to us, it really is pointing, showing our sinful condition. That's good. And our inability to cooperate or contribute to our salvation. But when our salvation is spoken of, then we want it pointing to none other than God himself. And that's what happens here. We sing to thee our praises, O Father, Spirit, Son. Now, somebody's going to ask, well, normally it's Father, Son, and Spirit. Why do they have Son at the end? Well, I would say that this was probably the English meter or rhyming, because the last word in the hymn is one, and Spirit doesn't rhyme with one, but Son does. So sometimes the order of the Trinity may be for reasons that you don't immediately recognize, but here I think it's just for rhyming purposes. We sing to thee our praises, O Father, Spirit, Son. The church her voice upraises to thee, blessed three in one. Now, why is the church a her? Aren't men head of the household? Shouldn't it be a him? Because the church is the bride of Christ. I'm sure that's what Christopher Wordsworth was being reminded of. That Jesus is the groom, the church is the bride, and he chooses her. I mean, it's just that kind of a wonderful picture. So, without further ado, let's kind of put the whole thing together. O day of rest and gladness, O day of joy and light, O balm of care and sadness, most beautiful, most bright, this day the high and lowly, through ages joined to bless, sing holy, 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 the triune God confess. This day at earth's creation, the light first had its birth. This day for our salvation, Christ rose from depths of earth. This day our Lord victorious, the Spirit sent from heaven. And thus this day most glorious, a threefold light was given. This day, God's people meeting, his holy scripture hear, his living presence greeting, through bread and wine made near. We journey on believing, renewed with heavenly might, from grace more grace receiving on this blessed day of light. That light our hopes sustaining, we walk the pilgrim way, at length our rest attaining, our endless Sabbath day. We sing to thee our praises, O Father, Spirit, Son. The church her voice upraises to thee, blessed three in one. O Day of Rest and Gladness by Christopher Wordsworth. You know, phone your church about midweek, find out what the hymns are, in order that you might be able to share them with your children. And maybe then on Sunday they'll recognize them. And depending on their age, maybe you'll be able to get them also to sing along. And by the way, speaking of children, my home church was just mentioned, St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere. And my daughter's involved with the Vacation Bible School there, which begins today. So tomorrow, if you want to send your child there and you're in the area, it's 12345 Manchester. Pretty easy to remember, just a little east of 270 on Manchester. You'll see the church on the left. Till tomorrow in the Sunday School lesson, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Views and opinions expressed on AM 850 KFUO may not represent the official position of the station's owner, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, or of this station. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on AM 850 KFUO, please write us at this address, AM 850 KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. If you care to fax a message to AM850KFUO, our fax number is 314-725-3801.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance, heard over the noon hour weekdays and on Sundays at 9:15 a.m. Coming up this Sunday, some thoughts about the Apostle Paul's words that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. A word about the heart and the mouth and your confession Sunday at 9:15 a.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm John Belmont. Women still make a lot less money on average than men, and President Obama is making an election year attempt to do something about that. An attempt that isn't likely to get very far, considering it is an election year. Take a listen to our Sagar Magani.
Hey, guys.
On a conference call with supporters of the Paycheck Fairness Act, the president said checks women receive are significantly smaller.
Over the course of her career, a woman with a college degree is going to earn hundreds of thousands of dollars less than a man who's doing the same work.
He says if Congress passes the bill, women would gain more tools to claim equal pay for equal work. But the legislation's not expected to advance, with Republicans saying it would unnecessarily burden businesses. Sagar Magani, Washington.
His press secretary says the president hopes Milwaukee Mayor Tom Barrett beats Wisconsin Governor Scott Walker in tomorrow's recall election. Jay Carney was asked during today's White House briefing why Obama hasn't campaigned for Barrett in Wisconsin. The president was next door in Minnesota last Friday but did not cross over into Wisconsin. Walker says he is not thinking about the possibility of a recount as he makes his last campaign stops ahead of the recall. The porn actor wanted for killing a man in Canada and mailing off the victim's body parts was captured in Germany this morning. Montreal Police Commander Jan Lafreniere says Luca Magnotta was recognized by an employee of an internet cafe. He tells CTV the suspect was